The topic of our study today is Signs of the Times. As we looked yesterday, the Bible promises hope and escape from the terrifying days that are coming upon the whole world. We know it as the rapture. I shouldn't really use that word escape. I don't like that word because to me escape means that we're trying to get away from everything. We're not getting away, we're taken away. That's the difference. Christ is coming back to take us, to call us to Him. For all of us that believe in Christ, the Messiah and the Savior, as Savior, and we believe in His resurrection, for all of us that have accepted this free gift from God, we have a blessed hope, as was said yesterday. But to those who reject God and His Son, the times ahead are full of fear, pain, devastation, for there is to be a fury unleashed on the whole world as has never been seen before in history. What I'm looking at today, what my subject is going to be today, is more on this topic of what Gary spoke on yesterday about living on the edge of eternity. I call mine Signs of the Times. You'll hear some things that will be repeated. You'll hear many things repeated this weekend. And I've always been told that you got to hear things two or three times for it to sink in. So you'll have to excuse us if we repeat ourselves. But this stuff is important. This stuff we need to remember. It's exciting because this is the Word of God. This is something that you can look at. You can open up your newspaper. And you can go, yeah, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Revelation. It's that easy. All we have to do is know what's in this in the Bible. Please, I have the scripture verses up on screen. Please open your Bible to those scripture verses when I get there. Reason is because just like Joe and I teach on the website, just like every one of the other speakers teach, please be Berean. We are not theologians. We do not know everything. Open the scriptures. Read the surrounding passages, mark them in your Bible, go back and look at them. Make sure what we're telling you aligns with what the Holy Spirit tells you when you read the Scriptures. If you have questions, please ask us. The rebuke. Christ admonishes the Pharisees in Matthew 16. He says, "When it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times." What Christ was referring to there was all of the signs of His coming. Not His second coming. His first coming. The first coming, when you look at all the scriptures in regards to Christ, you see first coming verses, you see second coming verses. The problem occurred that the Pharisees and everybody were looking for both of them at the same time. In fact, the Jews today are still confused over that very matter. They're still looking for that Messiah. They're looking for the one who will reign on earth on David's throne. We had the rebuke, now here's the command. As we looked at yesterday, God gave us prophecy. He gave it to us so that we could watch and know. Almost 30% of the Bible is dedicated to prophecy. As I said before, that means God wants us to know it. So let's have a look at what He says. And let's see some of these commands that God tells us about whether or not we're supposed to know. "But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are children of the light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch, be sober. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Watch therefore," again in Matthew 24:42. "For ye know not what hour your Lord does come, but know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what to watch for, at what watch the thief would come, he would have watched, and he would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh." Notice, watch, be ready. "Again, watch ye therefore, and pray always that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man." Luke 21:36. "Take ye heed, watch, and pray, for ye know not when the time is." And in Revelation, "Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I come upon thee." You noticing a theme yet? "Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. I get asked the following question a lot on the board, as Joe does. What's the number one sign of his coming? I think we can all say it now. The number one sign of his coming is Israel. Gary's going to talk to us on Israel later today. I'm really looking forward to it. It's an amazing thing. I'm just going to read this quickly. And normally I wouldn't do this, but I'm going to read it because it's an excellent article. It's from Time Magazine's 80 Days That Changed the World. It says, "What I am trying to do is make the whole world a safe place for Jews," Harry Truman wrote, as he wrestled over the decision to recognize a Jewish state in Palestine. Deeply affected by the Holocaust, Truman sympathized with the Jewish aspirations for a homeland. In November 1947, he lobbied for the UN resolution that divided Palestine into Jewish and Arab states. Britain announced it would hand authority over to Palestine to the UN by May 14, 1948. Secretary of State George Marshall advised against recognition, warning Truman that Arab countries would cut off oil and unite to destroy the Jews on the eve of British withdrawal, to be followed by an immediate Jewish declaration of independence. He told Truman the greatest office of the president was at stake. But Truman's mind was made up. At 4 p.m., David Ben-Gurion read a 979-word Declaration of Independence in front of a small audience at Tel Aviv Art Museum. He finished, "The State of Israel is established. The meeting is ended. At midnight, British rule over Palestine lapsed. 11 minutes later, White House spokesman Charlie Ross announced U.S. recognition. God put you in your mother's womb," the chief rabbi of Israel later told Truman, "so you would be the instrument to bring the rebirth of Israel." With Truman's decision, the hopes of the Jewish people were realized, but so too were Marshall's fears. Arab opponents of the new nation immediately declared war, prompting a bloody struggle over Israel's existence that would rage into the next century. So why is the fact that Israel was reborn as a nation in 1948 an important event to study in Bible prophecy? Again, I'm not going to go into too much detail. I'm going to leave that to Gary. Simply, because so much prophecy in regards to Scripture is yet to pass. Here's just a couple examples. We know that the Antichrist will reaffirm a covenant with Israel, a seven-year covenant with Israel. We know that the Antichrist will invade Israel and desecrate the temple. We know the war of Gog and Magog and his allies will invade Jerusalem. That has not come to pass. We know the people of Israel will flee into the wilderness to escape the wrath of Satan. And the list continues. We know of a future temple. We know of a whole bunch of these verses, and Gary's going to get into all of that. He's going to tell us about the Sanhedrin being formed. He's going to tell us, see, I could keep going. Here's an interesting thing that I always like to talk about. You'll find this in Genesis 12:3, and it's a blessing. "And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curses thee. And in thee all families of the earth shall be blessed." What a promise that is. What that promise means is that anybody who takes on the state of Israel has to answer to God. Anybody who curses Israel, God's going to curse them. Man, what a terrible thing that's going to be. You watch strange events over the history. One of the things we do on our website is we have a news page. And if you go to our website and you click on Prophecy in the News, it comes up with a news page. We update it every day. Every day we pull news pieces out of the newspapers all around the world. We post them there, and then we'll provide a little scripture below as to why we think it's prophetic. We update it every day. If you stop in there and you want to see what we see, that's a good place to start. Of course, we can't get all of the articles. It's all volunteer basis, so we update it as much as we can. It's usually once a day, but usually there might be a couple days missing here or there. While watching the news page, it's interesting to see when the USA started pressuring Israel into the peace with Palestine. Hurricanes slammed into their coastline only days later. And if you track these over and over again, you will see this over and over and over and over and over again. Now, I'm not saying that everything that we have in weather is God's judgment, but what I'm saying is the fact that we have to watch out for this one here. We have to bless Israel. We have to be behind Israel. We may not agree with everything that Israeli politics do, but as a people, as their right to be in Israel, we have to believe it. We have to support it. Because if we don't, we are in violation of this. and God promises cursing. You know, for almost 2,500 years, starting with the Jewish captivity under Babylon, and then Persia, and then Greece and Rome, 2,000 years since the birth and rejection of Messiah, the Jews are dispersed. That in itself is a prophetic event due to Israel's backsliding from God. It is important to note that they stayed dispersed, but yet they retained their nationality. Before 1948, the Jews were a people without a nation. But yet they were still Jews. They were still Israel. They still called themselves Israel. They were still Jacob's descendants. So why is that important? God said that one day He would regather all the children of Israel into the land that He promised them through His covenant with Abraham. This prophetic regathering, which we have seen take place within this century, is to serve as a sign to the world that the day of the Lord draws near. Normally, there are many more things I would discuss in regards to Israel, but I'm going to leave that to Gary, like I said. So bear with me a second. I'm just going to skip through a few slides. And the reason why I left them in is because I know Gary doesn't use slides, and I've got a couple pictures here I wanted to show you. Gary's going to tell us about how Israel is promised blessings, growth, prosperity, produce. I mean, there's weird things in Israel. I said this in front of our church the other day. Israel's watering their crops with brackish water. They're watering their crops with salt water. And they're growing. Other countries can't figure it out. They're trying it themselves, and their crops are dying. I mean, we're in an agriculture belt ourselves. Imagine watering with salt water. What would happen? Here's Tel Aviv in 1909. And again, I talk about it being reborn. Here's Tel Aviv now. Now, 1909 was not very long ago. Look at that. You know, let's just go back here. From that, just a small gathering of people who called themselves Israelis or Jews. And there we are. Since 1948 to right now, that's the changes that took place. You look at the pictures on the news of Palestine and West Bank, and look how good those places are doing. It's the same country. I mean countryside, not country, but countryside. These are the same countrysides, right? It's like you walk through the border and you enter into the Garden of Eden. You walk out and you're in Palestine. There's broken stuff and all kinds of things. I'm sure Gary will get into all that. That's right. Skipping through here. The fig tree. Holy, look at all these Israel pages I got to skip over. You can tell it's the number one sign. I just ripped out half of my talk. The fig tree. I'm mentioning this again because Gary mentioned it yesterday. The fig tree. Let's just recap this again. It's found in Matthew 24, 32 to 33. It's also in Luke 21, 29 to 33, and Mark 13, 28 to 30. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, we know that summer is nigh a season. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Now there's two different ideas about this parable. The first is that several places in the Bible, the fig tree is a symbol of the Jewish nation. That's exactly what Gary was talking about yesterday. That would suggest that this passage indicates that the sprouting of the leaves is the rebirth of Israel. We know that the summer is nigh. This same thought could be used for the passage we find in Matthew 21:19. Christ was hungry. Seeing a fig tree by the road, he went up to it and found nothing on it except leaves. Remember the fig tree. Then he said to it, "May you never bear fruit again." And immediately the tree withered. Now, could this be this symbolism of Israel denouncing the Messiah and the result of such a denial? Definitely could be. This fig tree parallelism can be carried over into recent history. Its branch became tender and put forth leaves. Miraculously, the tiny nation of Israel is quite prosperous today. And despite the enemy's best efforts, they don't appear to be wilting anytime soon. Now, I want to pause for a moment. The reason I brought this up again is because of the fact that we always say there might be two sides to every coin, and we don't always agree on everything. I happen to agree that Israel is the fig tree, but having the website that Joe and I do, we hear many different ideas about it. I wanted to provide another one. They talk about Matthew 24:32 might be simply that the passage states when all these things, meaning all these signs. Matthew 24:32 to 33 goes through a whole myriad of signs, and it goes through stuff that I would see before the tribulation period and stuff that's in the tribulation period. Now, it's interesting to note that Luke passage mention doesn't just mention the fig tree, it says the fig tree and all trees. And that's where this comes from, this other idea that what we're talking about here is the fact that when you start seeing all these signs, that generation will not pass. So I'm not specifically specifying only Israel. And the reason is that Luke passage, which unfortunately I don't have here, but it says the fig tree and all trees. It's got that extra all trees in there. So anyway, I'm just throwing that in there. I still believe, like Gary says, that the fig tree, especially with the parallelism of this verse right here, about you never bearing fruit again right before Christ went to be crucified, that kind of thing. I mean, the symbolism is there. I definitely agree with that, but I leave it up to you to make your own decision on that. So which generation are we talking about? As Gary said, this one, the one that sees these signs. Isn't that generation alive today? I believe it is. How long is a generation? Good question. Gary brought up that subject yesterday. Is it 50 years? 100 years? Can we define it? I'm not sure. But here's an obscure psalm written by Moses. Psalm 90. The days of our years are 70. That would be 70. And if by reason of strength they be 80, yet is their strength labor and sorrow. For it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. That's the problem with the Psalms, is they're a little bit obscure, and finding prophecy in them sometimes, we just can't be sure on it, but it is an interesting passage. Now the question is, as Gary brought up yesterday, is it from 1948 that we should start a countdown? Is it from 1967? And like Gary said, let's not put a date to it. You know, if this was the only passages that we had to decide whether or not we were in the end times, there'd be a lot of speculation. But there is a lot more. Matthew 24:6-8. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye not be troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines, pestilence, earthquakes in diverse places. All these things are the beginning of sorrows. Luke says the same thing. Take heed that ye not be deceived, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and the time draweth near. Go ye not there after them. But when ye shall hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified, for these things must first come to pass. But the end is not by and by. Then said he unto them, Nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and great earthquakes shall be in diverse places, and famines and pestilences, and fearful sights, and great signs there shall be from heaven. Mark 13:6-8. Same thing. The three synonymous Gospels, they got it in there. So let's look at some of these. Wars and rumors of wars. What do you think? I think Arnold told us yesterday we're not at peace. I totally agree with him. There are wars, there are rumors of wars. I mean, we pick up a newspaper. I mean, just watch the Middle East, for one. And here's an interesting one. Ethnic tension and brutal ethnic wars. Now, why do I get this out of all that? Well, nation against nation. The word nation, if you look at it in the actual Greek, is the word ethnos. The word ethnos means, and you know what? I wonder if I have it in here. Look at that. For nation shall rise against nation. There we go. The word is ethnos, meaning a race, a tribe, specifically a foreign, non-Jewish nation. Now, what about all the ethnic tension that's going on in the States right now with their southern border? There's ethnic tension all over the world. I mean, wars are either over nationality or over religion, and sometimes the two are intermixed. There will be false prophets, false messiahs, religions and cults. This would include Islam, Buddhism, Baha'i, Jehovah's Witness, Mormons, you name it. And even within our own church, I mean, Joe and I, as Joe said this morning, we have seen some bizarre stuff. Stuff that doesn't even... I mean, I've seen pages of stuff that people write in interpretation of Scripture, and they'll have websites to back it up. And normally what we like to do is we will... Somebody will post something that we don't agree with. We will refute it using Scriptures, and then we will close it. And we will say, okay, this is what you say, this is what we say, let's not talk about it anymore. Now, you might think we're stifling them, and, well, it's our website, too bad. Sometimes we get these things that are so elaborate, so bizarre, so mind-bending, that Joe and I just look at it, and we just hit the delete key. Because I just don't have that kind of time. I mean, some of the stuff that they pull out of the passages just makes you shake your head. You're sitting there wondering, what are you reading? Do you have a Bible in front of you? Where did you get this from? Now here's something interesting. Data from the U.S. Center for World Mission, and I thank my new friend Wade Enns out there, he tipped me off on this one. Here's religious adherence and percentage of world population. Now you look at that, you got Christians, 33%. We're winning. Now wait a second. Only about 33 to 35% of those Christians, according to this study, are God-fearing, born-again Christians. This study in Christians right there, and that 33% included Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses. I mean, the list goes on and on and on. If you looked at this study, if you look at some of the other research you can find on the internet, it looks like if you look at the numbers and you piece them all together, we're hovering somewhere around, I would say, 30 to 35% of that 33%. So now look at us. You know? We're about 10% of that one. Now we're somewhere down, we're smaller than the non-religious crowd. We're told about global famines and starvation. An estimated one-third of the earth is suffering from severe drought. The USA, I read in the news for the last while, there's been portions of USA that's been ravaged by drought. There's more than 850 million that go hungry every day. That's approximately 12% of the world population. And of course, it'll only get worse. We know from Revelation that one of the horses is going to be starvation, pestilence, which leads me to the next one, diseases and epidemics. I don't think I need to go far with this one. We have AIDS, bird flu, SARS, mad cow, asthma rates are up 160% since 1980. One in four children in North America have asthma. According to the BBC, autism levels have increased tenfold over the past decade. According to the World Health Organization, there has been a resurgence of old foes such as malaria and tuberculosis, which are now responsible for millions of infections each year. The bacteria infections which contribute most to human disease are those in which emerging and microbial resistance is most evident. All of our worst foes are coming back, and they're resistant to the salvation drugs that we had of penicillin and its counterparts. More than 11 million people are diagnosed with cancer every year. Chronic diseases are now the major cause of death and disability worldwide. We also know that strong earthquakes will occur in diverse places. Now, it's important to know the word diverse here. That means strange places or places we wouldn't normally expect them. We see that all the time, but it's also interesting to see stuff like this. I went back, and I think I got this from the U.S. Geological Survey, and they've got all this that data on there. And if you look at it, you can see the green lines there are actually the total earthquakes. Those little lines down below represent the magnitude levels that you can see on the right-hand side on the legend. But you see, it does fluctuate a little bit. But from 1990 to now, it's still rising. It's just doing so in kind of a gradual manner. Birth pains. We're promised violent and unusual weather in Luke 21:25. Luke 21:25 talks about the seas and the waves roaring. Sounds like hurricanes. sounds like tsunamis. We're promised the revived Roman Empire that we all are referring to as the European Union. You can find that such references in Daniel 2:41 to 43, Daniel 7:7, Daniel 9:26, Revelation 13:1, Revelation 17:12. We're promised that homosexuality will abound. Luke 17:26, 28, as in the days of Lot, as in the days of Noah. Drug use will be rampant. Revelation 18:23. A lot of people see this one and they say, yeah, you're right. There's lots of drug dealers. There's lots of people addicted to drugs. Interesting enough, if you look at the word sorceries in Revelation 18:23, you look at the Greek. The word is pharmakeia, which is where we get our word pharmacy. We have a cure for everything you can buy over the counter at the drugstore. We have cures for depression. We've got cures for my knee hurts, my back hurts. I have a cold. Who's the one that heals this, folks? God. I'm not saying don't take drugs. There's many drugs that are good out there. I'm just warning, and this seems to warn those that are dependent on drugs. And I wish I had this verse, because it does say, it talks about all nations of the world being deceived by her sorceries. All the nations of the world being deceived by the pharmacy. It's just an interesting tidbit when you look a little bit farther at the scriptures, which is why I said use multiple translations. Try looking at the Greek. Use a Strong's Concordance. It's very interesting when you do that. That's the rightly dividing the word, as Joe was speaking about. It promises apostasy in the church. Mike gave us some demonstrations yesterday about having discernment and what we're supposed to watch for, and all these wonderful new ways of doing church. There's no reason for me to describe some of these things, anything outside of Scripture. Let's just look at Scripture and see what Scripture says, what the church is going to look like in the end times. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly. Sorry, I use the King James Version, so sometimes the King's English is a little bit thick. If you don't like the King James Version, that's great. I'm not one of those ones that say you can only read the King James. I'd never say that. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God has created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. I like that last part because, boy, do I like steak. Galatians 1:6-9, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than what ye have received, let him be accursed. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. You want an example? This is personal opinion. Folks, God wants you to be rich. God doesn't want you to be rich. God says the church of Laodicea is going to think they're rich, but they're going to be poor. First Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Don't take that one lightly. The devil is sly. He is the best at what he does. There's nobody better. If you don't keep your guard up, if you don't immerse yourself in the Word of God every day, you leave yourself open for the devil's attacks. He's waiting for you. If you open your window and dangle your arm out, he's going to grab it. He's going to rip you out and he's going to devour you, just like this says. Shut that window. Put on the armor of the Holy Spirit. Use the sword of truth. Speak the word of God into the darkness, and the devil will flee with from you. We are promised that. If we resist the devil, he will flee from us. Man, that is a great promise. Matthew 24:11-2. And many false prophets shall arise, and they shall deceive many, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. There's different ways of seeing this verse. I see this verse as this. What I see this verse saying is the fact that people will be deceived that should know better. If it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. False prophets, false Christs, they're out there, and they're in the church, and they're supported by the church. Not my church, not all you folk. Because I don't go to church, I am the church. I'm one small part of it, and together we're the church. 2 Timothy 3, 1-5 gives us some little guidelines. It gives us a list of what the last generation would look like. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God. There's Arnold throwing his TV out the window. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Let's have a look at this. A generation identified by lovers of our own selves, boasters, proud, blasphemers, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. DD. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Now, I'm not condemning TV. I have a television. I'm using that because Arno mentioned it. I think we need to be just like anything that we take in life, whether it's golf, whether it's reading a good novel that happens to not be scripture. We have to do it in moderation. We have to keep our eyes on God first. That's the important part. I mean, don't you think society, when you look at it as a whole, aren't we full of pride and arrogance? We mock our independence from God. We honor ourselves, not the Creator. Look at all the things we can do. We can go to space. Yeah, well, do we think this depresses God? He's like, I made it. You know, you think that's good. You should see what's outside your aquarium. Covetous, lovers of money. For the pursuit of money is the root of all evil. This is an easy one to get into. Covetous, lovers of money. I brought my new laptop out here when we were setting up on yesterday, and Joe says, is that your new laptop? And I said, yeah. I said, it's dual processor, it's this. And he said, stop it! You're making me covet. I said, oh, sorry. Disobedient to parents. How true is this? Our youth is not only disobedient to parents, and I'm painting a broad brush here. I mean, there's some of our youth that are fantastic. Yeah. It's just disobedient to parents. Many of our youth, I remember being a little guy and walking down the street, and you'd be walking, you know, and there'd be some adults coming or some bigger kids, and you'd be like, whoa, man, I'm going the other side of the street. I'm just a little kid. And you'd keep going. Well, now, you walk down the little street, and little kids will use a four-letter curse word at you and say, get the out of my way. And you're like, whoa, hold on a second. Where did that come from? I'm not that old. Look at me. I haven't been around that long. Disobedient to parents. These are the scriptures. It's not me. What about unthankful? Boy, this is an easy one. How unthankful we are for all the great things we have. Oh man, if I only had a fishing boat. Boo hoo hoo. And that's me I'm talking about. Man, I'm thankful. You know, every time you look at your kids, how can you not be thankful? I mean, you look at the kids, you look at the children, and you think to yourself, man, are they ever innocent? And people ask us all the time, I'm getting off topic, but hey, I'm allowed. Arno does it all the time. You look at the little kids and the eyes of the children and how innocent and how perfect. I mean, my kids are bad. But just the smile. I mean, at heart, they are so good. People ask us all the time, will children be raptured? Do children go to heaven? And everybody goes, yeah, right away. But some people say, well, whoa. We're all born into sin. And I said, that's true. I said, but we were researching one time, I think you discovered it in Iraq, didn't you, Joe? Deuteronomy, I forget the verse. 49:4. It's where they're talking about the Israelites just about to enter the promised land. And, of course, oh, we don't want to go there. It looks scary. There's giants. So God says, okay, you guys aren't going in there. Except the children that didn't know the difference between good and evil, they're allowed to go there. So we can see God has, He set precedence there. God recognizes a stage in our lives when we are young, we are innocent, we believe our parents. If I throw my kids up in the air, they believe wholeheartedly that I'm going to catch them because I haven't dropped them yet. But that's the perfect faith. Isn't that what Jesus said when He said, you know, suffer not the children, let them come to me, for they are the ones that inherit the kingdom of God. We have to be like children to inherit the kingdom of God. It's that perfect faith. Anyway, like I said, off topic. What about without natural affection? I mean, what makes a guy, we just heard about this in Canada, what makes a guy in Montreal walk in with a semi-automatic rifle and open fire on a bunch of innocent people? Right? The guy has a website and he quotes from the Highlander movie, which is that a line, something about live fast, die hard, leave a mangled corpse. I mean, what kind of society is that? Slanderers without self-control, aren't we an indulgent people in North America? Truth breakers, traitors, false accusers. There was a time when all you had to do was say, I give you my word, I'll be there. I give you my word, I'll pay you that money. I give you my word, if you give me that chicken, I'll give you a basket of eggs next week. Now we got to get lawyers involved. And you want to hear something funny? Go back to your home churches and count how many lawyers are in the audience. It'll be few. I've only been in one church where we had a lawyer, and he did family law. Basically, he did family law, and mostly what he did actually was real estate. And I'm pretty sure he kept his nose clean. He gave me a list one time of all the lawyers. There's actually a group of lawyers in Canada that are Christian lawyers. And he says, here's a list of all the Christian lawyers in Western Canada. And it was like, you know, wrote it on the back of a business card. I mean, I'm being facetious. There was a lot more than that. But when you consider how many lawyers there are in Canada, sorry, I shouldn't pick on lawyers. Let me go on here, sorry. If there's any lawyers in the audience, I'm sorry, forgive me. Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Boy, that comes up a lot. There's the TV out the window. Look at all the ways we found to entertain ourselves and bring us pleasure. We have an emptiness that we are trying to fill with earthly things when we should be seeking God. Those 8 points I just discussed describe the pulse of the day. And with every day that I read the news and look for prophetic headlines, there's far too many of them that fit into one of those 8 categories. The beginning of that passage was, this know also, that in the last day perilous times shall come. It's interesting that the word perilous here, if you describe it in the Greek, means difficult, dangerous, fierce. There's only one other time that this word, kalepos, and I butcher Greek, so forgive me. Maybe it's kalepos, I don't know. I'm not a scholar. There's only one other time that this word is used in Scripture. It's found in Matthew 8:28, and it's where it's used to describe a man who had demons and was completely out of control. Wild like an untamed animal, he was savage. This know also that in the last days, savage times shall come. Wild times. Dangerous times, fierce times, perilous times. Author Stephen Covey, in his book, The Seven Habits of a Highly Effective Family, provides an insight in our lives today. Over the past 30 years, the situation for families has changed powerfully and dramatically. Illegitimate birth rates have increased more than 400%. The percentage of families headed by a single parent has more than tripled. The divorce rate has more than doubled. Teenage suicide has increased almost 300%. Scholastic aptitude test scores among all students have dropped 73 points. Oh, we're getting dumber, that's good. The number one health problem for American women today is domestic violence. 1/4 of adolescents contracted a sexually transmitted disease before they graduate from high school. Covey goes on to mention another startling fact. Do you know what the most reported problems in the 1940 school classroom were? Number one offense in 1940, talking out of turn. Number two, chewing gum. Number three, making noise. Number four was running in the halls. Number five was cutting in line. Number six was dress code infractions. Number seven was littering. Do you know what they were in 1990s? I don't have the list for the year 2006, but you can imagine. In 1990s, this was the difference. Number one, drug abuse. Number two, alcohol abuse. Number three, pregnancy. Number four, suicide. Number five, rape. Number six, theft. Number seven, assault. Man, what a change. You know, you go from 1940 to 1990, and you had a change like that. Well, things are snowballing, and we're already a third of that time beyond 1990. Well, just about. We're almost half. Folks, these are savage times. Timothy tells us that perilous times shall come. What we have to realize is we have to change the word shall. These times have come. These times are now. All through the 20th century, we allowed godless secularism to replace the Judeo-Christian values of our society. God has been deliberately and systematically removed from prominence in our culture and our intellectual lives. We have made him irrelevant to our culture. And I believe Tim LaHaye said that in one of his books. I bring up the topic of God's wrath here because it's important to know that when we're talking about the rapture of the church, we're talking about us being removed before God starts his judgment on the planet. Before God's wrath is laid out upon the planet to an unbelieving world. So let's have a look here at what God's wrath is reserved for. We find these answers in Romans. Romans 1 in 18, if you can turn there. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it to them. For the invisible things of him from creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that which... Sorry, I'm jumping to... Yeah, we're carrying on. 21. Because that which they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were they thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and they changed the glory of an uncorruptible God into an image made like to a corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. I read that as man's science and knowledge replacing God. They deserve wrath. Carry on in Romans 1:24. Wherefore God also gave them up to their own uncleanliness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Sexual sins, fornication, adultery, pornography. What about this one? Verse 25, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. What do I hear there? The theory of evolution, Darwinism, denying Scripture in the light of man's science. we've turned the creation, which belongs to God, and we said, the animals did it on their own. Romans 1:26, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in lust one toward another. Men with men working that which is unseemly and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was met. Or which was meet, sorry. Homosexuality. That society deserves wrath. And I don't just mean the homosexual society, I mean the society that allows it. Romans 1 continues, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do these things which are not convenient. Being filled with unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God that they which to commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. What does that sound like? How about 2 Timothy 3:1-5 that we just finished going through? That society deserves wrath. Isaiah sums it up perfectly as to what awaits those who do evil in God's eyes. He says, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. So what can we do? Well, God warns us not to give in and be seduced by the world around us. He warns that even casual embracing of the heartbeat and ideals of our society could be frowned upon in His eyes. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Titus 2:12-13, teaching us that having denied ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live discreetly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for the blessed hope and the appearance of the glory of great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Folks, ask yourself every day, am I doing right now? Would I be proud of what I'm doing right now if Christ was to rapture me now? Is this what I want to be doing when I'm raptured? Ephesians 5:12-16. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake, sleeping ones, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Folks, there are so many signs out there. I know without question that we are in the end. Thanks. People ask me all the time, they say, when's the rapture? And I say, 10 years. But last year I said 10 years, the year before I said 10 years. I'm going to keep saying 10 years, so everybody might as well stop asking me. We don't know when it's going to be. All we have is the scriptures. We can see from the signs of the time. This weekend is going to be full of things, signs, things of wonders in the Bible that God wrote down for us so that we'd be able to recognize, so that we wouldn't be like those Pharisees that didn't recognize Christ at His first coming. We are to know when Christ is coming at His second coming, not the day and hour, but the season. This is the season. I don't know how much longer we have, and it shouldn't matter to us. We believe that Jesus could come for us right this very minute. Let's do everything we can right now for the lost, as Joe said this morning. Thank you.